Let us turn to the book of Habakkuk, and I want us to read from chapter 1 and verse 12 through to 17, although let me say to you that my focus is particularly going to be on verse 12 and 13. Will you stand with me as we read God's holy word? Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, folks, the title of my sermon this morning is The Prophet's Dilemma, Inside Out. Now, last week we began to look at this wonderful prophecy, the prophecy of Habakkuk, and we saw a prophet who was struggling with a great moral issue. A prophet that was struggling with a great moral issue. First of all, he was concerned about the terrible condition of Israel. And he prayed to God, please God, don't leave your people. Do something, God. Wake them up. And God tells Habakkuk that he is about to do something. Something which is so out of the ordinary that even the prophet's ears will tingle if he hears of it. And God tells him that he is about to send the Chaldeans, a terrible and a wicked people. And Habakkuk is struck. He struggles. How could God do that? So the title of this sermon, the second sermon in this series, is The Prophet's Dilemma Inside Out. Now before we get to our text, friends, I want to lay a foundation for us, a very important foundation of fundamental principles of as to how we deal with difficult, providential acts of God that we cannot make sense of. Let me say to you that before Christians can really grasp what God is doing, they need to understand the significance of the events that are taking place around them. We live in a world, we live in a context where God is always at work. One of the charges that Jesus laid against the Pharisees is that they were able to see when the rain was coming, they were able to judge the weather, but they were unable to see the signs of the times. And we need to understand that as Christians, God has placed us in a world and He's placed us in a context in which He's at work. And we need to understand the significance of the events that are taking place in the world today for the church and for ourselves. We are called to interpret these events spiritually and to understand them in the light of God's instruction to you. Remember what we saw, friends, last week. We are one part of the bigger whole. God does not just deal with the individual, and that's one of our biggest problems with interpreting the scriptures, is that we are very parochial in our understanding of the way God works. We don't look beyond our own context. We don't consider the greater whole. We saw that with Jonah. Jonah was very parochial. Israel, Israel. But God was busy with a bigger plan. God was fulfilling His promise to Abraham. And we also understand, as we consider what Habakkuk is going through, that what to natural man is absolutely awful and even disastrous may be the very thing that God is using to discipline His people and restore them to a right relationship with Himself. So we've got to be very careful that we don't jump to hasty conclusions. God has abandoned us. You see, beloved, what the Bible teaches us is that we must approach our problems in the right way. We must approach our problems in the right way. And most of our problems in the Christian life arise because we don't know the right way to handle them. That's one of the things that is so encouraging for me as we deal with J. Adams, Competent to Counsel, is that as a book teaching us to handle our problems in the right way, in the biblical way. You see, what the Bible also teaches us is that we need more than just pat answers. People are often looking for clear answers to a specific question or to specific questions. But the Bible does not always give us what we want in this respect. It does, friends. Always. It has always teach us the right way to approach our problems. How often is it not, friends, that we are inclined to jump to false conclusions when the unexpected happens and when God is dealing with us in strange and peculiar ways? The psalmist in Psalm 73 warns us of being quick to speak. In verse 13 he says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. If I had said I will speak thus." You see, all of a sudden he realized, as he was grumbling and moaning and really struggling with issues around him, he says, "If I had said I will speak thus," all of a sudden he realized he had spoken unadvisedly. And with his lips, he spoke without really thinking. That's something we always fall into, isn't it? We speak without thinking. In every situation, we must discover that the Bible has a game plan, a strategy. And we may face problems that come in a personal form. It may come to us nationally. It may come to us as world citizens in a wider sphere of historical events. But we need to see the biblical method of approach to these problems. So let me lay a couple of foundational principles. And then we'll get to our text. Firstly, the Bible teaches us that we must stop to think. We must stop to think. The first rule as we consider our problems and our dilemmas is that we must think instead of speak. Where do we find that? James chapter 1, verse 19. "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Our problem is that we are too quick to speak and we get angry, but we are slow to think. We have to be, as Pastor Shishka reminded us in pastoral lectures this week, we have to be analytical and not spastic. In other words, we are to analyze and not have knee-jerk reactions. We've got to learn to think before expressing our reactions. Secondly, we are to remind ourselves of basic principles. When you face a problem and you start to think, don't begin with the immediate problem. Don't begin with the immediate problem. Begin further back. Step back. recall to mind those things of which you are absolutely certain, things which are beyond a doubt. And when you face a painful trial, once you've done that, you know that here at least there is solid ground. This is what I know. These are the facts. And when you are walking through an area in which you're on sinking ground, what do you do, friends? You look for a solid footing. You look for solid footing on which you can place your feet so that you can move through the mire. It's the same when it comes to spiritual things. In spiritual problems, you have to go back to absolute principles. The moment you turn to basic, unquestionable principles of your faith, immediately you begin to lose that sense of panic. The worst thing when you're in a spiritual dilemma is that you end up in a tailspin. Grab on to those fundamental principles that bring you down to earth. It is a great thing, friends, to reassure your soul with truths that are beyond dispute. That's why it is a good practice for us to continually remind ourselves of the doctrines which we love so dear. Line upon line, precept upon precept. May I just encourage you to take perhaps a catechism and just work through it on a regular basis with regards to this. Lay the foundation, line upon line, precept upon precept. Or next, we are to apply the principle to the problem. Once you've done that, take the next step. This is the third aspect of this. Take the next step. Put the trial you're facing, put the dilemma you're facing into the context of those firm principles which are before you. And all your problems are capable of solution if put into the right context. When you find a difficult verse, friends, how do you interpret it? You interpret it in the broader context of the greater truths of God's Word. And all of a sudden, what seemed obscure and crooked comes into place and becomes clear. We need to look at our problems in the right context, with the right fundamental basic faith principles. And fourthly, if you are still in doubt, commit the problem to God in faith. If you are still confused, take it to God in prayer, friends, and leave it with Him. I remember as a young Christian, I struggled immensely with the doctrine of predestination. I was reading Arthur W. Pink's book, The Sovereignty of God, and I was battling with it. I couldn't make sense of it. I struggled. But I committed it to the Lord in prayer and left it and came back to it after a while, and God gave me insight and helped me to grasp those truths. This is what Habakkuk is doing here, friends. Just in case you thought I was off on the beaten track, these are exactly the principles that the prophet is using here. This is what he's doing in verse 13. In the verses before, the prophet was confused. He was flummoxed. He was in this tailspin. But he took the problem to God and he left it there. Now let's follow the prophet as he applies the biblical game plan to the major problems that troubled him. The apparent weakness and defeat of God, and reconciling of God's holy character to his use of the Chaldean army. So there are two problems that Habakkuk is dealing with. God seems to be inept here. He seems to be ineffective. He seems to be impotent. Where is God? And then, how, God, can you use such filthy creatures to accomplish your whole holy will? And folks, I want to say to you, for any true, mature, thinking Christian, those are issues we struggle with, aren't they?
Yes.
Well, let's look at the problem of God's inaction. Habakkuk was asking the question, as were all of the, probably the remnant, the faithful. Why does God allow the Chaldean army to behave as it liked with such devastating results? Was God helpless in the face of enemy power? And beloved, the problem that faced those believers then is the problem that faces us. Don't we ask, God, you could have overturned that ruling that allowed abortion to become legalized in this country. God, you could have overturned that presidency. You could have made someone else win. Why are we under this rule and this government? And the question, the subtle question is God helpless to stop these things? These are the problems that all of us struggle with, friends, as sinners living in a fallen world. Well, how does Habakkuk deal with it? Look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? What is the truth that Habakkuk is setting before himself there as he considers this problem? God is eternal. God is eternal. Struggling. He's got his eyes on the issues around him and he looks up and he says, are you not from everlasting? First solid truth. Bang. He lays it down. Solid rock in the mire that he's struggling in. And he's forgetting for a moment the immediate problem. And he's asking himself what it was that he was sure of about God. You see, in verse 11, we see he hates the Chaldeans who are boasting in their success and the power of their God. The moment he said that, he started to think, their God? What is their God? Just something that they have made with their own hands? What is their God in the light of our God? And thus, friends, he reminded himself of something of which he was sure. God is eternal. He is an eternal God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is not like the gods who men worship. He is not like the God of the proud Chaldean army. He is the everlasting God. And I want to submit to you, beloved, in the midst of your trials, there is nothing more comforting when troubled by circumstances that are out of your control, when troubled by a world and personal trials that you have no way of knowing how you're going to come out the wash. Look up from the mire you're in. Look up from the chaos. And remember that the God whom you worship is outside of the flux of history. And He reigns in eternity. He is the everlasting God. That's the first truth Habakkuk grasps and holds before himself. What's the second truth? He says here, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God? I want you to notice how in your translation you have the word, O Lord. What is Habakkuk focusing? He is focusing on the fact that his God is self-existent. You see, friends, he uses the great name, O Lord. He uses the name Jehovah. The name that tells him that God is self-existing. This is the next solid truth he lays down. God is not in any sense dependent upon anything that happens in the world. But He is self-existent in Himself. What does the name of God really mean, friends? I am. When God tells Moses, tell them, I am has sent you. What does He say? I am the absolute self-existent one. Before anything else was, I was, and I always was. And friends, I want to say to you, the glorious truths of the Trinity will be of great comfort to you in your trials. The Trinity is this. God is eternally self-existent. This eternal self-existent life resides in the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is Lord, Jehovah, the great I Am. And in the light of that eternal reality, the problem begins to fade. God is eternal. God is self-existent. But notice next what he says here. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? What is he focusing on there? God is holy. This is another absolute reality about our God, friends. He is holy. And Habakkuk is sure not only of God's eternal existence, of His self-existence, of His independence of everything and anybody, but he is sure that He is a holy God. He is the Holy One, absolutely righteous and holy. He is the consuming fire. What does the Scriptures tell us about this God? He is light, friends. And in Him there is no darkness at all. In Him there is no shadow of turning. Now let me ask you, as you consider these truths before you, as Habakkuk did, what's the question that comes into your mind in the light of the trials you are facing? In the light of the seemingly insurpassable valleys that you are walking through, can the Lord of earth do what is unrighteous? Can the Lord of earth do what is unrighteous? In the light of what I have said to you, such a thing is unthinkable. It is unthinkable. And again, the clarity that you are seeking becomes more of a reality as you focus upon God. Look at the next truth. He goes on to say, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. He tells us here that God is Almighty. He is laying these solid truths down, friends. He is saying to us, he is saying in the light of who God is, we can be certain that God is all powerful. He is absolutely powerful. He is illimitable might. He is the Rock. And then he tells us as well, God is faithful. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Beloved, how important are these wonderful eternal truths about God in the light of the trials you are facing? How important were these truths in the light of what Habakkuk was facing. What is the significance of these words? My God, my Holy One, we shall not die. He is recalling not only the might of God, not only the faithful character of God, not only the eternal existence of God, not only the holiness of God, but he is calling to mind the fact that his God is a covenant-making God. Though this God is independent and absolute and eternal and mighty and righteous and holiness, nevertheless, this God condescends to make a covenant with me. Now And in the light of this eternal covenant with God, he considers these truths and he is able to say, my God, my Holy One. And so he adds, we shall not die. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Isn't that comforting?
Yes.
Whatever the Chaldean army might do, it could never exterminate Israel because God had given certain promises to Israel which he could never break. And whatever we may be going through as a church, the enemy will never extinguish the light of Christ. Never, friends. Well, having stated these solid truths of faith, the prophet now brings his problem into the context of those absolute and eternal principles. And this is what he says. Listen to him. Listen to the sobriety, the holy spiritual sobriety that come upon him. He says, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. You have ordained them as a judgment. You see, Habakkuk reaches the answer to his question. The question about the Chaldeans, by reasoning like this. He says, God must be raising them up for Israel's benefit. Of this, I can be absolutely certain. And how can he be absolutely certain? Because he is absolutely certain about the character of God. That is how Job could say, though he slay me, yet shall I love him. Shall we accept good from God and not evil? Habakkuk realizes that God is just using them for his own purpose. And he is carrying out those purposes. Is God showing weakness here? Did God allow the Chaldeans to slip through undetected? Oh! I've got to make another plan now. No, friends. God has not been defeated. God, because of what he is doing this, and he is doing it for his own great end and object. And we need to keep that in mind. Whatever God is doing in our country today, you can be sure of this. He is doing it for his own great end. And you can praise him and be confident. Well, that's the first difficult issue that the prophet faces. But now we come to the next issue, which is a little bit more difficult to reconcile with. How do we reconcile God's holy character with his use of the Chaldeans? If God is all-powerful, and if he is in control of the events around us, how can these events be reconciled with this holy God, in whom there is no shadow of turning, in whom there is no sin? You see, friends, if we admit the power of God, and we see the Chaldeans only as instruments in his hands, we must still ask how a holy God can allow such things to take place. Well, look at what happens with Habakkuk as he considers this dilemma. He applies the same method. And he says of God, I am sure of this. Look at verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil cannot look at wrong. He does not allow his circumstances to dictate to him, friends. He does not allow his circumstances to inform him about who God is. He looks to the character of God. He fixes his eyes on the eternal principles and he lets those eternal principles help him to deal with those changing circumstances. Those shifting, unstable circumstances he found himself in. And he realized this, a holy God hates sin and can do no evil. Whatever else I am uncertain of, I know that God cannot look upon evil without hatred. You see, friends, God and evil are eternal opposites. And there is no question of there being any injustice in God. He not only does not tempt man, but He Himself cannot be tempted with evil. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if this is true of you, God, this is what He says. Why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than you? He's saying, God, I realize this about you. I just don't understand. I just don't understand. How is it that you use the Chaldeans, a people far more wicked, a people far more perverse than your own people? And beloved, let's bring it home and consider how we struggle with things like this. How often that we struggle and we say, I admit I'm not everything I might be, but so-and-so is worse, and yet he is prosperous. Why do you prosper those churches where error is taught? And yet we struggle so. What is his reply as he wrestles with these issues? And this is another important principle. Therefore I commit the unsolved problem to God. Friends, I want you to understand. Once again, coming back to the principle, the Bible is not a book of pat answers. In this particular paragraph in the prophecy, no real answer is given. God does not answer him. To the first question about the power of God, the prophet receives an answer. But this problem of the holiness of God is more difficult. And after Habakkuk has stated God's absoluteness, bringing his problem into the context, he still has no answer. Have you not found yourself in a similar context? You apply this method. You biblically follow all of these principles. And in many instances, these principles and truths have helped you to see things so clearly and understand God's will, but there are just times when it still doesn't make sense. It just still doesn't make sense. And there's no immediate answer. And you say to God, God, I'm really trying, but I'm just not getting this. What do you do, friends? When you find yourself there, what do you do? Well, first of all, let me say to you, don't jump to conclusions. Don't jump to conclusions. Do not say to yourself, I don't understand. And because I don't understand, I wonder, is God righteous after all? Don't do that, friends. Don't do that. If you still don't understand, after applying this God-given method, talk to God about the problem. Lay it before God. We make a mistake, friends, when we talk to ourselves and then we talk to other people and we start chitting and chatting about it. Oh, God doesn't do this. This doesn't make sense. This is strange. Why does this have to happen? We have to do what the prophet did. Sometimes our own Christian brothers and sisters can be a hindrance to us. Everyone, have you noticed that? Everyone's got advice on your problem. Everyone. You have this phrase, advice is a dime a dozen. When you come to problems like that, beloved, don't talk to men about it. Talk to God about it. Take it to God. Take the problem to God and leave it with Him. That is what Habakkuk. And then thirdly, under this heading, as we struggle with these questions that sometimes there are no answers to, remember the example of the Son of God. Remember the example of the Son of God. You as a Christian, as a child of God, may be kept in a position where you don't know what the answer is for days, for weeks, for months, for years. And many children of God have been there. But leave it with God, friends. The prophetic method is to leave it with God. It was the attitude that was adopted by Jesus, the Son of God Himself, when He was in this world. Jesus struggled. He did. He struggled with the fact that He was being made sin for man's salvation. He knew that His Father could at any moment relieve Him and deliver Him out of the hands of the Jews and the Romans. He prayed, "Father, if it is Your will, let this cup pass from me." He could have commanded 12 legions of angels, friends, and He could have escaped. But if He was to be made sin, and sin was to be punished in His body, it meant that He had to be separated from His Father. And He struggled with it. He struggled with it. This was the problem the Son of God was faced with. This was the great trial that He struggled with in His human life on earth. The one thing from which He shrank was separation from the Father. What did He do, friends? He prayed. And this is how He prayed. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And beloved, you and I may reverently say with the Lord Jesus, though perhaps, and I say this very reverently, though perhaps not fully understanding, because He had been made a man, nevertheless, He went on confident that God's will is always right and that a holy God will never command anything that is wrong. We see Christ Himself struggling with His issues, but we see Christ Himself submitting to the Father. And here I charge every one of us tonight, beloved, when we can't make sense of it, take it to the Father and trust Him and leave it in His hands. And He will make a way where there seems to be no way. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for the prophet Habakkuk. We thank You that he fixed his eyes on these eternal truths, that You are God and You are eternal, that You are self-existent, that You are holy and almighty and faithful. We thank You that You are a holy God that hates sin and can do no evil, that You are a God to whom we can unreservedly commit any unresolved problems to You, that we have the Son of God Himself who wrestled and struggled, but in every way You submit. And we pray for Your Spirit to help us to rest and to remember that those who wait upon the Lord shall not be put to shame. Thank You, Father. Thank You that our life is hidden with Christ. Thank You that when He appears, we shall be as He is. Thank You for the Scripture that tells us that he who has this hope purifies himself even as He is pure. Thank You, Lord, that all of these difficulties and hardships and trials that we are facing are preparing us and fitting us for glory. And then we shall know, we shall truly and fully know how everything that You have allowed to take place in our lives has been for our good and Your glory. We thank you, Father, for these wonderful eternal truths. In Jesus' name.